great job. And but we have our, I have one of my favourite people here in the auditorium this morning, Jeff Frankham, and his lovely wife Carolyn, who can't be with him this morning. Is she running church back home, Jeff?
She's attending.
Oh, even better. And so Jeff's from C3 Ballina. He's a musician in his own right. We had a great meeting yesterday with Jeff with the music team. But he runs a great thriving church in Ballina. I'm going there next year.
Yes.
And by faith, we're going to be there. Yeah, absolutely. And looking forward to that. And but come on, let's rise to our feet. Let's give Jeff a great big warm welcome this morning. Great to have him with us. Come here, mate.
Bless you, mate. You too. Please be seated. Grab your seat. What a pleasure to be back here in Fremantle again. Love this side of the continent of Australia. Love the people over here. It's always a pleasure and a joy to hop on a plane and come over and visit our good friends Nigel and Andrea. Aren't they champions? Do you love your pastors this morning? They are good people. They're leaders. They will take you places where you don't want to go, but when you get there, you'll thank them for leading you there. Isn't that a good thing about leaders? Sometimes we think, what are they doing? Where are they taking us? Do they really know what's happening? And if we'll trust them and trust the Lord, we'll actually find ourselves growing and enlarging and becoming bigger people on the inside. I've got, before we start with my message today, I've got a few little photos from our family photo album that I brought along to show you, because the kingdom of God is all about relationships, isn't it? It's about family, it's about relationships, and I'm not just someone who hops on a plane and comes over and does this. I've come over here to spend half an hour to talk to you about some stuff, but to spend time with these guys and to build relationships and friendships, because we're on a journey of relationship together. Our future is connected to relationships. The relationships that you form with people will help determine the connections that you make and the place that you actually go to in life. So they're great. So I want to share some of my relationships with you. And so we're at the start of the sequence, or we've skipped on. Back to the start. 2 weeks ago, we had a little holiday in Melbourne. This is De Grave Street, Great Coffee Street in Melbourne. It was really cold, and that's my wife on your left, Carolyn. And that's our youngest daughter, Carly, who's 16, 17 soon, and that's Michelle, who's 23. And so we had a great time, little family holiday down there, hopping on the trams and driving around and shopping and buying lots of stuff. This is a picture of Ballina, where I live, and we've had lots of rough weather this year, just storms and all sorts of stuff. That's Carolyn again, posing in the late afternoon sunlight with a storm. I was in India again this year. Like Nigel goes to Africa every year, I go to India and do missions training over there with C3. The next slide shows, you know who that guy on the left is, do you? Okay, Rod was over there, and that's Carlin from Siliguri and Richard Botter on that side. It rained a lot while we were over there, and one of the funniest things we saw was these guys getting around on motorcycles with an umbrella up as they went along to keep the rain off them. So I was just amused by that and snapped a little photo. This is back in our church. We had some great guest speakers this year. One of them was Chris Folsom. Anyone heard of Chris Folsom before? Singer, musician, author, songwriter, the whole deal. Now go back, and to the Indian couple there. And we put on a great couple of meetings with Chris Folsom. We'll come to some more photos of him shortly. No, we can't go back. Okay, this is one of the little things we've done this year is have in our backyard, we have a house that overlooks North Creek. It's not actually a river, it's just a creek that joins up to the river. And three or four times a year, we get a band together. And can we go back to those? We can't. It's locked in. Three or four times a year, we gather together with musicians and all of our friends, all of our mates who play musical instruments. We invite them and their families. Most of them aren't churched, apart from the ones that do come to church. And we gather our church folks, and we invite them into our backyard to come, and we play music from about 3 o'clock in the afternoon through 8 o'clock that night. We have a barbecue, and it's just a big backyard jam underneath the mango tree. So we call it the Mango Tree Sessions, and it's just some of the highlights of our year to actually do that. It goes really great. This is Chris Folsom, who's singing in our church, and we had some great meetings with him. And at the same night that we actually did this meeting with Chris, my wife, who's an artist, did a painting at the same time. So she painted while Chris told stories and sang songs and shared with us. And this is an amazing thing as he did that. Just the sense of God's presence. I never had anyone paint at the same time as someone sang and led us in worship and stuff. So that's Carolyn painting away, and it was in her mind this picture of blind Bartimaeus who cried out to Jesus. And this is the some of the spiritual stuff that was going on evidently between Jesus and Bartimaeus. This is my little granddaughter. I have one granddaughter now. That's little Sila. She's 18 months old. And she's such a delightful little thing to have a grandchild. Never thought that would happen. Never thought I'd be old enough, but it did happen. Lots of wild weather in Ballina. This is our breakwall, just covered with sand and spray and stuff because there's rough weather blowing everything around. So it's been so hectic where we are at the moment. Anything else? Is that it? That's it. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. So there's some of the little pickies and things we've been up to this year. How are you all doing this morning? Good to see you here. It's great to be here. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to 1837 to 1899. There was a man by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists America had ever seen. He was a young man who grew up, and when he was 17 years old, he accepted a job in a shoe store in Boston. Now, the shoe store was owned by his uncle, and his uncle was a member of the Congregational Church, a good Christian church at that time in America. And the condition of him getting this job with his uncle in the shoe store was that he would come to church at their church with them on a regular basis. And as a result of that, D.L. Moody became a committed follower of Jesus Christ, became involved in the activities of the church. I see you've got a prayer meeting coming up shortly. Was that Tuesday night or? Tuesday night, okay. Be at your prayer meeting. It's great to be at the prayer meeting. D.L. Moody, in those days, their prayer meetings were often all-night affairs. Aren't you glad you don't have an all-night prayer meeting? I mean, that's quite a thing to pray all night through. We've just finished last week 4 days of 24-hour prayer, but we don't have, like, continuous. We have a roster, and people sign on for 1 hour, and we open up a room in our building, and we have candles and lights and a prayer book and things on the walls they can write, and you take an hour's slot. And for 4 days, for 24 hours a day, people come in for 1 hour and actually pray in that room. And so it's a great, by the end of that 4 days, that room feels very, very powerful, very, very good. But here's D.L. Moody, had an all-night prayer meeting led by his pastor, Henry Varley. And one morning as they're walking out of that prayer meeting, that all-night prayer meeting, D.L. Varley turns to D.L. Moody and says this. He says, "The world is yet to see what God can do through the man who is fully consecrated to him." What a great statement. The world, he said, is yet to see what God can do through one man or one woman who is fully and totally consecrated to the Lord. And this was D.L.'s response. He said, "By the Holy Spirit in me, I will try my utmost to be that man." How is he going to try to be that man? By the Holy Spirit in him. He recognized that without the Holy Spirit, he could not be that man. He could not do what the Lord had called him to do. And I want to say this morning that without the Holy Spirit, you will not become the person God desires and wants you to be, and you will not fulfill the calling and the destiny and the purpose that God wants you unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And God today is looking for men and women who will give themselves to God's purpose. And the key to that is the same response as D.L.'s, "By the Holy Spirit in me." In the Old Testament, God poured out His Holy Spirit on specific people at specific times for specific tasks. So He pours His Holy Spirit out on Samson, and Samson does some of the stuff that Samson does. And it's a specific touch of the Holy Spirit on specific people for a specific task. But in Joel chapter 2, and I think we have this scripture up there on the board, from Joel chapter 2 in the New American Standard Bible, it says this. Joel prophesies of a time coming. He says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on" what? "All mankind. And your sons and your daughters will, and your old men will dream, and even young men will see. Even on my male and female servants I will pour out my spirit on those days." And Joel was prophesying of a time that was going to come when no longer would the Holy Spirit be poured out upon individual people for specific tasks at specific times, but the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon all people, upon all flesh. And there was going to come a time when there would be no age barrier to the Holy Spirit. It says the young and the old, and it doesn't matter today if you're here and you're 12 years of age or 6 years of age or 88 years of age. There's no age barrier. God says, "I will pour my Holy Spirit into your life. And he says, there's no barrier. He says, upon my male and my female servants, it doesn't matter today if you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. There's no differentiation in God's plan. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit into your life. There's going to be no racial barrier. It doesn't matter today if you're African or if you're Asian or if you're European or English or Australian. There's no hierarchy of God wants to bless these and not bless those. His Holy Spirit is going to be poured about upon all flesh. No background or position in life. Didn't matter in those days whether you were a slave or whether you were a slave owner. Didn't matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor. And today God looks down and he doesn't care whether you drive a Ferrari or whether you drive a Fiat or whether you drive a Hyundai or whether you can't even afford to do that. You just ride a bicycle. It doesn't matter in terms of him pouring his Holy Spirit out upon your life. He's simply looking for people who are hungry and thirsty for more of him. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist links this Old Testament promise to Jesus. And it says in the New International Version, it says, John answered these people. He says, I will baptize you in water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who was this person that was coming? It was Jesus. Jesus was the one that was coming, that was prophesied of, that came to do away with much of the Old Testament, introduce a new covenant, and have the New Testament come to us where the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all of those people that we mentioned there before. It's interesting that John uses this word baptize. He said he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The word in the Greek that's translated there is the word baptismo, and it means to be fully immersed in a liquid. To be fully immersed in something so that that something permeates right into the very fiber of that thing. It's not talking about sprinkling in the way that it was used in those days. They would dye cloth and they would have some material or some cloth that needed to be dyed a certain color. And they wouldn't sprinkle the dye on it. They would actually immerse the dye or immerse the material into the dye so that the dye would permeate right into the very center so that every fiber and every part of that material was touched by the dye. That's the word baptismo. God just doesn't want to sprinkle you with his presence, just doesn't want to touch you with his presence. He wants to permeate right down to the very center of your being, right into every fiber and particle and molecule of who you are. The Holy Spirit wants to come and permeate today. He wants to get right down to the deepest thoughts and motivations and heart cries of your life and fill those with his presence and with his power. Another way, good, thank you. Another way that it was used, the word baptismo in those days, is when they were tempering steel. They would take a piece of iron, a piece of metal, and they would heat it up till it's red hot. When I grew up back in Ballina, there was still, in those days, a blacksmith who worked down the end of one street. And my dad would stop and talk to this blacksmith, and he would have a forge and a bellows that he would pump with his foot, and he would make horseshoes. And I can still remember in our town a horse and cart being driven through the main street of our town back when I was a little boy. And we would go to this forge and he would pump and you'd see this piece of iron begin to glow red and he would begin to bang it. And then would come the time, I love this part, but he would then come the time when he would plunge this into this water to harden it and to change the temper of that steel, to change the actual molecular structure of that steel. And the word that they used in those days was the word baptismo. They would baptize that piece of red hot material into the water, and in the process of doing that, its molecular structure would change. And God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So that deep inside of you, things actually change. You might look the same on the outside, but inside, God has done a work in your life. Or imagine this morning, a sponge that's dry and hard. And you can take that dry, hard sponge, like you've been washing the car and you haven't washed it for 2 or 3 weeks, and it's looking pretty dirty. And you've got this dry, hard sponge, and you can take that and you can plunge it into the water and plunge it out. But the water's only penetrated to the first couple of centimeters, and it's dry on the inside. The word baptismo means to actually hold it. Sometimes I think when we're baptizing people in water, we need to hold them down a little longer than we do, because they come up and go on with doing some of the stuff they shouldn't be going on with. We need to, but that's the word hold. That sponge is held down there under the water, till it soaks right through, and you pick that sponge up and you squeeze it. That sponge is dripping with water. There's water flowing out of it. It's overflowing out of the thing. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit. God just doesn't want to sprinkle His Holy Spirit on your life. He doesn't want you to have just a small experience. He wants you to soak in His presence and have an encounter with His Holy Spirit, so it's flowing out of you. And as you're walking down the street, it's flopping out of you. There's water flowing. There's Holy Spirit. There's stuff that's touching other people because He's filled you with His Holy, He's baptized you with His Holy Spirit. Why was it important? Why was this baptism so important? Why was it important that Joel would prophesy it and John would bring mention to it and Jesus actually came and told His disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Jesus knew how important it was for His followers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 8, in the New Living Translation, He says this: "You will receive power." What will you receive? "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." It says, "telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that Greek word, I'm sure you know this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that word power is the Greek word dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. He's saying to His disciples, "I don't want you going out and telling people about me. I don't want you building churches. I don't want you doing all the stuff you've been trained over the last 3.5 years to do. I don't want you to do that until you have received dynamite power, until you receive the Holy Spirit in your world so that you can actually have the power to do what I've called you to do." And I tell you today, C3 Church in Fremantle, we need the power of the Holy Spirit more than we've ever needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And you may have been baptized in the Spirit 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 or 30 years ago, but we can have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit because each and every one of us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need the anointing of Jesus upon us. And we go out and we witness sometimes, we tell people about Jesus and we wonder why there's no results. But if we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have that same power here that Jesus talks to His disciples about. If we will make room for it in our life, if we will find ourselves continually being refreshed in the reality of that, if we will allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, then I believe we'll see a great increase in the fruitfulness of what we're actually doing. Jesus was saying that when this power came upon them, they would take the years of discipleship and training and go out into the world and turn it upside down. And that's exactly what they did. And I see you guys here. In some ways, your area of Fremantle reminds me of our area of Ballina, Lennox, Byron Bay. It's a spiritual area. There's a spiritual dimension in Fremantle that's here. And I believe as the enemy comes in with a spiritual answer for people's lives, then so the Church of Jesus Christ must come in with a spiritual answer also. And that a message like this today should be a foremost message for us, that we are people of the Holy Spirit. We are people of the power of God. We are not weird people, but we are supernatural people. We are people who know how to operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit and move in the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, because that is the answer to the type of area that we both live in. Not intellectualism, although that has a place. Not writing letters to the editor, although you can do that. It's the demonstration of the power of God. So why should you be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. Firstly, the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life to transform you more like Nigel Sermon. The Holy Spirit, He wants to work to transform you more in your life to be more like who? More like Jesus. He wants to make you more. Let's have a look at a scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 in the New King James Translation. If we've got that, 2 Corinthians 3, I'll read it out. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." It says here that we're all being transformed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. I simply think that means from crisis to crisis. From glory to glory, He's leading me. From crisis to from glory to glory. The glory of the Lord is something which comes upon us. And when in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our hard times, we cry out to God and we surrender to Him and allow His will to be done in our lives, and the glory of God touches us. What is the Spirit of the Lord doing? Transforming us into the image of Jesus from one difficulty to the next, so that our character can grow and we can become more like Jesus. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and you all know this, "love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life to produce these particular fruit. He wants you to be in. So how does this happen? Well, I think God allows us to be in situations where we have to show long suffering. So He puts us in a situation where we begin to suffer, or allows us to enter into a situation where we suffer. And so we cry out to the Holy Spirit. We either get angry and go off and say, "This is not fair. I'm sick of the Christian life. I didn't think it was going to be like this." Or we say, "Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help my character become more like Jesus." And we develop the quality of long-suffering. Or how do we develop the quality of patience in our life? God allows us to be in situations where we lack patience, where we have to have our patience tried. And as that unfolds in our world, we cry out to God and we allow His Holy Spirit to build those things into us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. If we will allow His Spirit to fill us, then these fruit will grow and develop in us, just like a fruit tree that grows great fruit. So our lives, by the Holy Spirit, will produce these fruit. Secondly, the second thing the Holy Spirit wants to do by filling us is to bring unity to His family. You know, I love being able to fly across from my side of Australia to your side of Australia. And I get here and I feel like I'm amongst friends. I feel I'm amongst family. And the Holy Spirit brings unity. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be fighting and aggressive and upset with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, the New King James Version, it says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of faith." God wants us, by His Holy Spirit, to have a sense of unity. Not to be uniform, which all means to be the same. That would be terrible. I don't want to be the same as everyone else. I want to be individual and unique. But there has to be a unity of heart, a unity of spirit, a unity that says we belong to Jesus Christ. So we may have some differences on some things, but that doesn't matter. We are firm on the things that matter. Some people run around looking for a church all the time that's just what they believe. But we have heaps of people in our church that believe lots of different stuff that I don't believe. And I say to them, "That's okay, let's just agree on the big things. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's called us to reach a fallen and broken world. He's going to come back one day for his church, and He's working in our character. Let's agree on those things, and whether He's going to come back to Israel or Jerusalem or where that's going to happen, or whether it's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, I don't care. Let's be unified in our faith and our heart and our love for God and the purpose that He's actually put us here for. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit wants to transform you to be more like Jesus. He's actually at work right now transforming some of you, and some of you don't like it because He's working on your character, and you think it's Nigel's fault or you think it's someone else's fault, but it's not. It's Jesus. He's working on your character. He is. He's working there. Some of you, you don't like this unity thing because you have to lay some stuff down, but lay it down. It's okay. It's okay. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit wants to give you gifts this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 to 11. Let's just read this portion of Scripture. "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." What's it given to us for? Okay, it's not so you can go, "Ah, look at me, I've got the gift of wah-wah. And, I'm this and I'm that and I've got this now title in front of my name." No, it's not. It's given so that you can help one another. That's what the gifts are for. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives faith, great faith, to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Another, the power to perform miracles. Another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or not. Still another is given the ability to speak in other languages. Another, and so on here, alone decides which gift each person should have. It finishes up. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to teach you today on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, except to say that God has a gift for each and every one of you. And some of you, he has a couple of gifts for you to use so that you can help the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, to grow. And I'm a great believer that while we use some of the gifts within the church, I believe the place that the gifts really should be used is in our marketplace, in our workplace, in our schools, in our universities. When we get out there and we meet with people and we don't have to go up and begin to prophesy over people, thus saith the Lord, because they think that's weird. I was sitting next to a couple of years ago, we had a businessman in our town. He's a multi-millionaire, and we had a men's night, and we asked him if he would come and speak to our men about things that he'd learned in business over the years. And I sat next to him, and we had a glass or two of wine each, and we were just talking and chatting about stuff, and I felt like the Lord gave me this little thing in my heart. His kids aren't well. He's really worried and anxious about his children. And so I said to him, I said, I have this feeling that you're quite anxious about your kids. Are they not well? And he looked at me like I'd hit him up the side of the head. And his whole countenance changed. And we had a chat about his kids and the difficulties they were facing with an incurable disease. And then he hopped up to speak afterwards, and he changed. He said, I was going to talk about all my point. I'm going to put that away. I'm going to tell you a bit of my story. So he unpacked his story and became personal. And he never joined our church, but he hopped off an aeroplane with someone that knew me a year later. And he said to them, have you heard anything about that church? And he said, yes, they're going well. And he said, you know, they nearly had me there. I was that close to, you know. And I don't know whether I should have done something else or what I could have done. I put it in God's hands. Maybe someone, I sowed some seed and someone else will water that and someone else will actually reap that harvest. He's lost a lot of his business after the GFC. Things went really bad. He went from $30 million down to I don't know how much, but he was in trouble with a lot of particular people. He's in God's hands. But my point is this morning that the gift of God that was in my heart, the Holy Spirit who spoke to me, I didn't hop up in that middle of that meeting and saying, thus saith the Lord. I just quietly spoke to him. We've got a guy in our church called John. John is an ex-Uniting Church minister. And he's a great man. He's so loyal. He's so faithful. And must be about 64, 65 years of age. He's a businessman now. But he sits down the back of the church and he often looks around. And during the meeting, he feels like, oh, I've got a word for that person over there. And he goes up to that person afterwards. And you can do this weird or you can do it well. My encouragement is do it well. And John comes up and he says, you know, I was praying for you during the meeting and I just felt like God was saying this to you. Would that be right? Does that make sense? And he follows the guidelines for prophecy of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. The three guidelines there. He wasn't going to tell them, you should be looking for someone with a yellow top in because they're going to marry them in 3 days' time or any of that stuff. Don't go there. Prophecy at this level of what we do is for encouraging someone, exhorting and lifting them up, or bringing them comfort, letting them know that God actually cares for them. And we have gifts. There's gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. We've got a guy in our church also. He wears thongs to church most days, or sandals and socks, shorts. He's had three marriages that haven't worked out. He's eccentric, to say the least. He spends most of his time fishing. His car smells like fish. He smells like fish. He's been to Bible college, but something has joined his heart to our heart. But the amazing thing is he has the gift of healing on his life. He lives in a caravan park. He just lives in a caravan with his mother. And he has a reputation in the caravan park that if you're not well, if you're sick, then get this guy to come, and I won't say his name, but get this guy to come and he'll pray for you. And they're not churched, but one day we're going to see a harvest out of that caravan park of people who've been prayed for by this guy. And he just has this amazing gift of healing. And I scratch my head and I think, God, why has this guy got this gift of healing? Couldn't you have picked a more attractive person or a smarter person or someone that could? And it's the gift of God. And a gift is freely given. And each one of you have got gifts. And we're not talking about gifts necessarily today, but there's a gift in each one of your life. The guy's spiritual gift that God has given you. And I'd encourage you to think about that over the next week or so. Have a talk to some of your leaders about what that gift might be and how you can find that out. And then how you can begin to discover how to use that, how you can grow it, how you can enlarge it. Because the Church of Jesus Christ needs its people. This church needs you exercising your gifts. As I said, not necessarily in here, but out there in the universities that you attend, the schools that you attend, the people that you come across in your workplace. We had another guy in our church. He loves surfing all the time, and he's 55 years of age, the same age as myself. And he's been challenged by this recently. Every day he's decided he wants to pray for someone for healing because he's desperate to see more of the power of God at work in his life. And so he told me the other day he paddled out the back on his surfboard and he was sitting out there and he was having a chat to a guy while they're waiting for a wave, and this other guy complained about his back, how it was hurting. So he paddled over a bit closer and he said, "Well, look, I'm a Christian. I believe that God wants to heal people. I'd be happy to pray for you right now. Would you like me to pray for you, for your back to be healed?" And the guy says, "Sure, why not?" So he paddled over closer, put his hand on his shoulder, prayed a very simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, I thank you for my friend, and I pray that you would heal his back right now in the name of Jesus." I'm not sure if anything happened, but I was so encouraged by his you know, just bravery in doing that. So, the gifts of God. The Holy Spirit wants to give gifts. Let's jump ahead a little bit here to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 and 46. We're going to look at a little story here about Cornelius. And Peter was up on the roof of a house in Joppa praying, and he saw a vision come down of unclean things. And he heard this voice, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And what Jesus was doing was speaking to Peter about taking the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles who previously hadn't heard it. At the same time, an angel appeared to the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and told Cornelius to send to this house and invite Peter to come back and share a message. Now, Peter at that time was not keen on the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. At that point, the Christian church was basically 100% Jewish. There weren't Gentiles involved in the church. And at this particular point, God wanted to break the Christian message out from the Jewish culture into the Gentile culture, because God's desire always, even for ancient Israel, was to take his message of salvation to the corners of the earth, for all tribes, all nations, for everyone, anywhere to hear. And so Peter comes along and finds that there's a gathering of people in this house of Cornelius. And so he begins to share the message of Jesus with this household. And I think, in my mind, Peter was not happy to be there. He knew that the guys back in Jerusalem wouldn't be happy if they heard that he was speaking and eating and hanging out with Gentiles. They didn't do it in those days at all. And so I think he was meaning to, like, do a maybe even a one-point message, no altar call, no application, no opportunity to be prayed for, a one-point message, and get out of there as quick as he can. Just be obedient to the Lord. But the Lord tricked him, I think, because it says halfway through his message, the Holy Spirit. Let's read it and see what it says. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God." What an amazing little portion of Scripture. That here's these guys, hungry for God, God sends Peter, and then before Peter can even finish his message, the Holy Spirit's poured out. What can we learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming out of this? Well, firstly, they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a good thought or a good feeling that comes and touches our life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamos of the Holy Spirit. It's not uncommon for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to shake. Some people shake sometimes as the Holy Spirit begins to fill their lives. They begin to shake. We have one lady who gave her heart to the Lord in our church 6 months ago. Every time the praise and worship starts, she starts to shake. Now, not violently, I can see it from the front sometimes. But that's just how the Holy Spirit manifests in her world. It doesn't manifest in all of our worlds exactly the same way. But don't be surprised if something like that begins to happen in your world. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sound like a rushing wind, and there was a noise and a commotion. Sometimes some people feel hot and flushed when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Some people feel like they're glowing. I have this sensation, usually in my left hand, of tingling that comes. I know the Holy Spirit is wanting to heal people when this tingling sensation. And don't be freaked out by that. I think God doesn't want us just to operate out of our intellect. He wants our physical body sometimes to recognize that the power in the Holy Spirit is actually there. The second thing that happened is that they were released in praise. These people, as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they were released in praise. They were praising, speaking in other tongues and praising God. and being filled with the Holy Spirit, praising God is always an outward focus of that. And I would encourage you in your praise and worship here as a church, don't be intimidated or held back by what you think other people might be thinking about you. You might never have clapped in church, and it might be a new thing for you to but begin to clap. You might never have raised your hands, begin to raise. You might never have shouted unto God with a voice of triumph, but the Bible is full of that, because the Bible is a loud, noisy book. It's not a quiet, reverential book. And we have to talk in hushed voices with a funny voice, Mr. Bean or whatever. It's not like that. And you might never have jumped up and down in your seat because you're excited about the power of God. You might never have stood on your seat, and you have to have permission off Nigel or Andrew to actually stand on your seat. But you might never have run around an auditorium before. You might never have knelt down. You might never have prostrated yourself before the Lord. You might never have jumped and just gone a little bit silly. But sometimes, you know, we have to do something new in order to allow the Holy Spirit to do something new in our life. Draw unto me, the Bible says, or draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Who has the initiative? We do. Draw near to me, well, Jesus said, I will draw near to you. It doesn't say it the other way around. He's waiting for you to do. And if you do the same thing you've always done, then you'll get the same results you've always gotten. But if you will do something fresh, something new, if you will take a risk, if you will step out in faith into something which is biblical, which is true, which you know is right, if you will step out of your comfort zone, if you'll stop worrying about what other people might think about you, if you'll put aside your insecurities and your fears, if you put aside your inhibitions from the past or whatever, if you'll let go and begin to step into some new things, you'll be surprised at how that you take one step towards Jesus and he'll take 1,000 steps towards you. And Nigel had an altar call before, and sometimes we can sit there and think, oh no, what would people think if I responded? Who cares what they think? Don't worry about what other people think. About what Jesus is thinking about you at this particular moment and this particular time. So here it was, they were released in praise. And sometimes people accuse us Pentecostal churches of emotionalism. But I think the danger of all of our relationships, and particularly our relationship with God, is that it's totally unemotional. We come and we sing our songs and there's no emotion. And we look at the people sort of jumping on, what are they doing up there? And I'm not pushing it too far, you know what I'm saying today? But all of us Aussies, you know, all of us Aussies, we're the ones of, you know, European descent anyway. We tend to be inhibited and quiet, and the British, you know, taught us something about that. You go to the African churches, mate. Yeah, mate. They party, they have fun, and we need to learn something from some of those guys, don't we? Oh my goodness me! Come on. There was a quote from the English newspaper, The Times, after an address by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And one person wrote in regards to the accusation of emotionalism in church. This is in England where this came out. And he wrote this letter to the newspaper being upset with people. And he says this. Do we have this quote up there? Perhaps not. He says, why is it that a movie produces laughter? When a movie produces laughter, the film is regarded as successful. Or if a theatre tragedy brings tears to the audience, the production is regarded as touching. Or if a football match thrills the spectators, the game is reviewed as exciting. But if a church congregation are moved by God's glory in worship, they are accused of emotionalism. We've all been accused of that. Oh, the happy clappies, the Pentecostals, it's all emotionalism. But those same people, where we are over on our side, the state of origin, mate, it's World War III. You have some blues and some maroons in the same. They're standing on their seats, they're yelling, they're clapping, they're shouting, they're swearing at the ref. They're just, you know. And yet they come into us and we clap our hands. Oh, it's emotionalism. Oh, just emotionalism. I get excited about God. He's a good God. Yeah. Think about where your life would be if God wasn't involved. I know you're facing some difficulties and challenges. We all are. But just think for a moment where we would be if it wasn't for Jesus. Where would we be? Wow. Man, I don't know if I'd be alive. Don't know if I'd be alive. Wow. Third thing that happened was that they received a new language. When Peter took this message, Holy Spirit fell. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They were released in praise. And thirdly, they received a new language. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, Paul talks about this issue of speaking in tongues. And I'll just get through some of this quickly here. For he says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." This issue of an unknown language, the gift of tongues that God gives us in our world, it's an amazing gift. And I make no apologies for it this morning. The Apostle Paul said it was one of the essentials of the Christian life, the Christian faith. And he says here that when you speak in an unknown, when you speak in this language, this supernatural language that God has given you, he says you're not speaking to one another. You're actually speaking to God. And some of you would like to speak to God sometimes and express what's on your heart and the deep things in your world. And with this gift of tongues, you can bypass your mind, you can bypass your brain, you can bypass your understanding, you can pray about things which you don't even know that you're praying about, because the Spirit within us moans and groans and cries and expresses our thoughts and our hearts and our lives in a way that we can't understand, in a direct hotline to heaven. The mayor of Gotham City had the bat phone, and when a crisis came, he would pick up the bat phone and make a phone call to the Batcave, and Batman would come. And you have a hotline to the Batcave of heaven, where your Heavenly Father is sitting and is waiting for you to make prayer and supplication before Him. But too many of us, we march through our difficulty, our crisis, whatever, without making use of that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, Paul says this: "I wish you all spoke with tongues." It wasn't for individuals. He said, I wish you all here today would be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point where He gave you a brand new prayer language. And then he says in verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." That tells me that this man, this great apostle, must have been speaking in tongues an awful lot. He must have been exercising and using that gift day after day. He must have been going. In the Message translation, it says this: "I'm grateful to God for the gift of praying in tongues that He gives us for praising Him, which leads to wonderful intimacies we enjoy with Him. I enter into this as much or more than any of you." There's intimacies. It's not just a shanka ba 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 ba. It's not just a blind, mindless back and forwards. But for me, it's an engagement with God. It's thinking about the issues that I'm thinking about. It's allowing my emotions to engage with the gift of speaking in tongues. I was 17 years of age when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And I'd heard about this being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I decided straight away that I wanted it. So I began to read about it. I began to think about it. I began to pray. And there came a point where I said, okay, this is for me. I'm going for this speaking in tongues thing. And I got these guys to pray for me. And I opened my mouth and nothing happened. I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to overtake me, to possess me, and to begin speaking through my mouth. And it didn't happen. And I went on, and this was by the end of year 12, and a couple of us jumped in a car, and we'd become Christians, and it's normal at the end of year 12 to go and let your hair down and do stupid stuff and drink too much alcohol and wreck places and do things like that. But we'd just become Christians, and so we decided we would go for a trip halfway around Australia in an old car. And for us, the highlight was church every Sunday. We would plan our Sundays that we arrived on this trip to be in church somewhere. And most towns that we would come to, we would go to the Christian bookshop if we could find, and we'd see if there was any church meetings on during the week that we could attend. And we would read our Bibles, and we would pray, and we would talk about Christian stuff, just as new Christians on this year 12. And we would, as we were journeying around, every place I'd come to, I'd say to these people, "Could you pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they would pray for me, of course, and I'd be there. Nothing would happen. Until we came to Sydney, to a church down there called Faith Centre in Sydney. And they prayed for me again, and nothing happened. But halfway home, I'm sitting in the back of the car. My two mates are in the front. I'm sitting in the back, and I'm just sort of, what's going on? This doesn't work. And I just, there's a couple of little words sort of began to come to me, and I began to speak these words out that were there in my mind. I began to, and I thought, oh, what's that? What's going on there? And I'm doing it a bit more. And then after a while, I thought, maybe this is it. Maybe it's actually me that does the speaking, and somehow God gives me the words. And so we stopped at a toilet stop halfway up there, so I didn't want the others to hear me, so I went into the toilet, and the other guys weren't washing, and went into the toilet. I came out to the, I've got it, I'm speaking in tongues, yeah. And so, it was a miracle. Oh dear. So I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized, I think, in the Holy Spirit before then, but I hadn't exercised the gift of speaking in tongues that God has given me. Let's just jump over some things quickly here. Let's look at just the end. They're the six steps to receiving the Holy Spirit, because if the musicians could come back, please. Let's just jump straight into this, because I want to pray for people, and Nigel and Andrea and others, feel free if you want to join me in praying for people who want to this today receive a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Here's my six steps to receiving the Holy Spirit. Firstly, ask forgiveness. Is there any past unconfessed sin in your life? Right here, right now. If you're all struggling with an area of sin that's from your past and you know that it's there, sin is a blockage to receiving the things of God. Sin cuts us off from God, stops us from actually receiving all that He has for us. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. All of us live in a world where we struggle with sin from time to time. Maybe you've looked at stuff you shouldn't have looked at this week. Maybe you've spoken words to people you shouldn't have spoken. Maybe you've done something to someone that you shouldn't have actually done. God understands that. Every one of us, myself included, weekly we struggle with issues of sin that come up, and they Paul the Apostle said, I've done the thing that I didn't want to do. And the issue was keeping a close, short account with God. So ask forgiveness today. Secondly, turn from wrong. If you're currently struggling with a particular sin or weakness, decide that from today you're going to turn in the other direction. And you guys, you know, sometimes we struggle with our computers, looking at stuff that we shouldn't look at on the computer. Get rid of the computer. If you've got a smartphone and enables you to look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, get rid of the smartphone. Go back to a brick or something. No, it's better to get into heaven with one eye or one hand. You can get into heaven without a computer. Or stick the computer out in the living room where everyone else can see what's being watched on that computer. Or put a lock on your TV, or throw the TV out. We'd all be better off without TV. There's some good stuff on there, but yeah, there's some rubbish as well. Stuff that fights against what God wants to do in our life. So just decide. You don't have to wait till you go home. Just this morning, right in your seat, if you know the stuff that you need to go in the other direction, say, today, I'm just going to turn around, go in the other direction. I've had enough of that. Had enough of that rubbish, that garbage, and do something to make sure that happens. Thirdly, ask God to fill you. Be committed continuing to ask God to fill you over the next weeks. You mightn't receive the gift in tongues today. You mightn't receive a tangible touch of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But next Sunday, you get out here on the altar call again and say, "I want to pray for me again for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to have the tangible touch of God in my world." And just continue to ask God to fill you. Fourthly, open your mouth. Start speaking in any language other than the ones you know. And my little granddaughter, she started off with a little vocabulary of one word. It was up, up, up. When she wanted to hop down, she said up, which means down. And then she wanted food, up, up, up. And now she's got like up'em and num'ums, and she's got a vocabulary of about 15 words, as babies do. And when your God first gives you a language, He won't give you a fully formed language. He'll give you a word or a syllable. And as you start to use those words and syllables, others will come. And as you begin to exercise and practice it, you'll find a language opening up for you. Fifthly, believe you will receive. You're not making it up. The devil will try and come and bring doubt and fear. He'll make you feel inadequate. He'll tell you that you're making it up. He'll say it's not really you. He'll say it's not really a language. This is just stuff that's happening there. So that believe and you will receive, the Bible says. And sixthly, persevere. Like any language, it takes time to develop. You'll probably start with a limited vocabulary, so don't give up or become discouraged. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your life. Wants to baptize you. It was a non-negotiable in the days of the early church. It was the way that they were able to go out and turn the then-known world upside down. They went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon each and every one today. And I want to ask and invite, just after I pray this morning, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and today you'd like to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I want to invite you to come to the front here. And I'm going to pray for you. Do you have other prayer teams as well, Nigel? Okay, well, people, and that's not just me. It's just getting Christians around you. And I find often for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's often two or three people gathered around, praying in tongues and believing, and bang, it actually happens. Or maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit previously, but you know that you've been leaking. Something's happened, and that dimension of the Holy Spirit is no longer in your world. This morning, we'd like to pray for you to again be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or today, you might just want touch from the Holy Spirit. You might just, know those little things that I talked about before, you might be saying, Lord, I do want to take a step towards you. I do want to open my life to you in a fresh and new way. So, Father, I thank you today. Holy Spirit, can we just stand together right now? Just open your hands, perhaps even just raise your hands just in front of you towards heaven, just like you're ready to receive. Just receive. Just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come. I'm just going to wait for a moment. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just begin to think on Jesus. Think on his goodness in your life. Think of his love towards you. Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Just as the sound of a mighty rushing wind came through the upper room where the disciples were gathering on the day of Pentecost. Lord, just as that came, that sound of a rushing mighty wind as it came, Father, we come right now. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask you for a day in the life of C3 Fremantle where there would come a breakthrough in the life of this church. Lord, a breakthrough in the lives of the people who make up, Lord, the members of this church. We pray that the dunamos power, that the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit would actually come right now. Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit come. Lord, breakthrough anointing in the lives of people. Lord, the tangible presence and the touch of the Holy Spirit flowing through the lives of people this morning. Father, I thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. If you speak in tongues, just begin to speak out right now. Just begin to speak out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In this place, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.